with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Yes, indeed, it's true. I'm back. This is live. This is real. And, well, this is the horn. By golly, that's what it is. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. That's where you go if you want to use the Listen Live button and catch the stream on your PC. If, however, you're listening live via some sort of mobile device, we personally recommend the apps from Stitcher and or TuneIn Radio. With a gentle reminder that any ads you may experience on either of those apps is not sold by nor for the benefit of the horn. No, no. So if you see some odious ExxonMobil ad or something like that, please don't think, oh, God, look at that. Yeah, they, No. No, we don't get anything for providing all this content to either TuneIn or Stitcher. Yes, I am back. I was gone Monday and Tuesday. Sunday, too, actually, when you get right down to it. But that doesn't count. It's been a busy couple of days. Where was I? I'll be happy to tell you. I was down, if you follow me on Facebook, you'll know this. Bob Kincaid on Facebook. It's real easy. If you follow me on Facebook, you'll know that I was down in the Mountaintop Removal Sacrifice Zone. I've posted a number of pictures there that you might find interesting. I was down there. I was down there at the request of the folks at All In with Chris Hayes on MSNBC. We were down there to take a look at exactly what mountaintop removal means and what it looks like and what it feels like. And so we shot video for 2 days in various parts of southern West Virginia. And I'm really proud to have been a part of that effort. It will air as part of a week-long feature series. I believe the working title is All in America, Coal, on All In with Chris Hayes, and it'll be either later this month or the beginning of next. I'll provide you with further information as I receive it. Thank you, Randy. Thank you very kindly. Randy letting me know loud and clear on iTunes on my Mac, Bob. Thank you, Randy. And thanks also to Joseph via Twitter. Great to have you back. It's great to be back. I mean, I feel funny when I'm not here behind the microphone. After 10 years or so, you get kind of accustomed to things being a certain way at a certain period of the day. And both of the last 2 days, when 6 p.m. Eastern time rolled around, I was out on the road. And I want to extend personal thanks and kudos to the individual from MSNBC who came down to do all the shooting. She was absolutely an amazing, she had an amazing eye for what would make a great story, and it was a pleasure working with her. I'm really looking for it. Just run over to my Facebook page, and you'll find a few pictures of what it looks like these days. And what it looks like is hell. Make no mistake. I couldn't resist. I had one of the complexes we went by was going hot and heavy, with trucks just filled with the wealth of West Virginia and pulling out of the mine complex one after another after another after another. And there was just dust. And since you listen to this program, you know what the dust means. You know how toxic that is. You know, when you see dust on a mountaintop removal site, that's not the dust blowing in the wind on the high prairie or something. No, that's dust that's been buried. Well, that's dust from substances that have been buried for tens or hundreds of millions of years and have only been re-released into the light. Can you imagine the last time the sun beat down on something was tens or hundreds of millions of years ago? Well, that's how it is in the mountaintop removal zone. At least then this thing is just covered in dust. And so we, Ferg was with me, and we got some, he did some shooting, and I did some shooting. And he got, there's this line of dust that trails down what used to be a mountain, is now a corpse of a mountain, and zigzags back and forth across. And then eventually the great toxic coal truck comes barreling out of the mouth of the complex. And I saw that, and I thought of it immediately when I saw it. And then I reduced it to a little post later on. I thought about that verse from Revelations chapter 6. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name was Death, and Hell rode with him. And he rides up and down the hills and hollers of almost level West by God, Virginia, most every day, most every day. Hey, by the way, also at the headonradionetwork.com homepage, you can wander on over to the chat room. We have a lovely time, just a great rollicking good time, a full multimedia experience, if you will, in the chat room every evening of the program. It's easy. It's free to sign up. Jump right in. Good evening to C.A. Sykes and John and Jug of Punch. Thank you, Jug of Punch, for all the help you've been lately. It's been much appreciated. Hey, M. Brandt. And good evening, Sergi in Texas T and Will in Chicago. And, of course, our inveterate, indefatigable chat room moderator, Sparky, is in the room as well. Thank you, Sparky, and welcome one and all. It's good. I'm glad it's good to have the conversation going again. And it will continue through the week. I also want to extend a very special thanks to Charles. You know who you are. Charles was a tremendous help in the recent crisis that helped keep this all going. And Charles even went further and made it possible, frankly, made it possible for me to be gone the 2 days that I was gone, so that we come back here this evening and we're not in some monstrously deep hole. So that is tremendous. And thank you. Thank you, Charles, very, very much. Literally, we couldn't have done it without you. And so we find ourselves this evening needing only to keep up with the regular fundraising goal of any given evening, $150. Actually, it's not $150. It's $135. Thank you, Grant, and thank you, Gene. Thank you very kindly. It is much appreciated. So, you know, 13 people at $10 a piece or some variation thereon. And we'll be done with fundraising for the evening and the plate passing and all of that stuff. Yes, because I know it's my first day back on the air after a couple of days away, and it would be very easy for me to be, for me to get confused and think that this was Monday, but this isn't Monday. No, hell no. This is the 6th day of August 2014, and it happens that the 6th day of August 2014 falleth, yea, verily, upon a Wednesday. Mm-hmm. And we all know that Wednesdays aren't just Wednesdays. We know that Wednesdays aren't just downhill to Friday. We know that Wednesdays aren't just hump day. No, it's prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, brethren and sister. And oh, yes, it is. Hallelujah. How glory it is. Brethren and sister, it's prayer meeting Wednesday. And I tell you what, we done had us a lovely, lovely fellowship dinner down in the fellowship hall, I tell you. The little old blue-haired ladies don't let summer's heat nor winter's frozen temperatures slow them at all, whether it be high summer or low winter. Brethren and sister, and the little old blue-haired ladies in the basement of the fellowship hall, I tell you what, they cook. Mercy, they do cook. And this evening, I tell you, we had us some fabulous pulled pork. We had the hot yeller mustard slaw there alongside the pulled pork. Oh, yes, we did. And of course, toasted sesame seed buns for them. And Well, for the less adventurous, we had some plain old garden variety mayonnaise-y, icky coleslaw, but the real stuff was the good yellow slaw. Absolutely, and there was tater tots for the young'uns, and oh, brethren and sistren, the dessert table, Mississippi mud cake, I kid you not. Oh, rich and dense and chocolatey and sweet, and the little ones didn't even have a prayer. The wall of deacons was impenetrable around the dessert table, brethren and sistren. But we have since run the deacons upstairs, and they've been out there smoking in the parking lot with the sinners, brethren and sistren. And consequently, well, we've had to run them in out of the parking lot, through the vestibule, past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, down the center aisle. We got them right there in the front row where they can be at least the tiniest bit useful as we begin to pass the plate as our minister of music steps forward, brethren and sistren. As the minister of music steps forward and the deacons step into the aisle with the plates, do please kindly remember that this is broadcasting that is run only on your goodwill. We don't sell anything here. This is not a business. We don't have any T-shirts or coffee mugs for you. We simply don't. We don't charge for the podcast or for the stream or any kind of access to any portion of the community. It is simply a matter of your determination that this remain on the air. So as the deacons walk among the aisles and among the pews, and they pass that plate along, look at that button in the bottom. It says PayPal. Just push it and help in whatever way you can, because there is no such thing as too little help. It all matters immensely, and it is all a matter of personal sacrifice, and we know it every single evening. So we'll call the minister of music forward, brethren and sistren. Yes, we will.
Be patient with him, God.
Yes, we will. And we will ask the minister of music to step forward with our offertory hymn, with every head bowed and every eye closed, brethren and sistren, except the one eye you need and to see the PayPal button in the plate as it passes by. Just open up long enough to push that. That'd be fine. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we'll call the minister of music forward to lead us in our offertory hymn. If you would, please, minister, brother minister of music.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mercy no!
oats and dozy doats and little lambsy divey, a kiddly divey too. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I love you. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory. This here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, and welcome to it, brethren and sistren. Welcome, welcome, one and all. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. Get up on out of your seats and onto your feet and out into the aisle and come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees at the altar and help. Glory, feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you when you set your hands to the subwoofers and feel it all coming down from the server on high. Amen. This here is the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sistren, and I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Antagonized Agnostic, Animated Animist, Bob Kincaid, and I'm telling you, we have some great glory stories of faith in action this here evening. Amen and amen. Yes, indeed. We got a follow-up story of faith in action, brethren and sistren. You may recall some weeks back when we had the story of John Ballio. John Ballio had himself a what he called family-friendly, glory, family-friendly morning radio show on the local Christian radio station up in Michigan. Yes, he did. Oh, mercy sakes, he was Christian-friendly in a big way, because it turned out that he got busted for having sex with little boys. Kind of a perverted twist on Suffer the Little Children to Come Unto Me. Yeah, but he's fessing up to it, according to the Detroit Free Press. Mm-hmm. And in the fessing, the story has gotten worse than it was even imagined to begin with. Now remember, this is a guy who got behind the microphone every day, and have a blessed day. Jesus loves you. Only probably wrong accent for that, but you get the idea. He was at WCSG Radio. You may recall that when he got busted for kitty porn and kitty diddling and kitty raping, you may recall that it turned out, as we discussed on this program, turned out he had a thing for going visiting little children at orphanages in Russia. Well, we haven't uncovered anything there, but apparently he was busy enough back in Michigan. Because he has now pled guilty in U.S. District Court in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And when you enter a guilty plea in a situation like that, at some point in time, the judge is going to ask you to stand before him, before his or her honor, and before those assembled in the public courtroom, and maybe even God, and tell what it is that you did that make you feel like you're guilty of something. And according to the Detroit Free Press, John Ballio, Christian, and we'll have a moment of a little critique here for some headline writing journalism 101. Just in a minute. He stood before the court and he said, I did take images of a child and they were sexually explicit, involving bondage and nudity. I performed sex acts as described. I knew it was wrong. This stems from the fact that he and another individual had handcuffed a 12-year-old little boy to a motel bed and then did sex acts on him and then took pictures of him. This all happened last April, you know, long about Easter. They took 9 photos of the little boy. First, he was in his underwear, and then they took pictures of him naked. The guilty plea he entered was to sexual exploitation of a child and possession of child pornography. He cut a deal. He will, in exchange for the plea he got, he will testify at the behest of the U.S. Attorney's Office against a man by the name of Moser,
Moser. You know, Moser, Moses, one consonant difference. Moser. Or I guess one consonant's difference from Zoser, too. I mean, whatever. Ronald Lee Moser. Upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian Valio and Ronald Lee Moser had paid the boy to participate in the incident. Jesus Christ. So Balio's going to get off. Well, that's probably the wrong term. Balio will receive a relatively lightened sentence from what they're pursuing against Ronald Lee Moser. The trial of Moser's scheduled to begin around August the 18th in Grand Rapids, Michigan. In exchange for his testimony, Balio has said that it will not prosecute Mr. Balio for all the other charges with which he could be charged and tried and possibly likely convicted. And the government also says it won't oppose his lawyers when they stand up and say, "But, Your Honor, this is a fine, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Jesus-worshipping, baptized, believes in the Holy Trinity, believes Jesus was born of a virgin, believes he was crucified, believes he rose on the third day and then ascended to heaven where he sits at the right hand of God. This is, Your Honor, an upstanding and good and decent Christian man. Let him walk free and say to him, as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said to the sinners, go and sin no more." That's what they'll do. And then he'll say, and then Balio will get a chance to speak for himself, and maybe he'll say, "Your Honor, I'm truly sorry for what I did. I'm truly sorry, Your Honor, for all those little boys whose childhood I took away from them. I'm truly sorry for all the things I did to them with my satanic, sinful penis and my satanic, sinful mouth. But Lord Jesus has forgiven me. I asked him. He forgave me. You can believe me and know that I am forgiven. So who are you, Your Honor, to send me away to prison when the Savior of the universe has said that I am sinless before him? You doubt me?" Well, who knows? I mean, it can't be exactly those words, but I'm pretty certain it'll be pretty close. Because these guys get out their Christianity and drag it around like a little red wagon when they get in hot water like this. He said, "I performed sex acts as described. I knew it was wrong." So apparently, the King of the Universe and Savior of all humanity was unable to stop this man, demons, you know, demons, was unable to stop this man from raping a little boy or several. Balio is facing 15 to 50. But he's going to ask for the federal judge to depart downward based upon his Christian cooperation in the prosecution of the real bad guy, Ronald Lee Moser. You might recall that when after his arrest, when the FBI searched his premises and a storage unit, oh God, they found his storage unit filled with a bondage kit complete with duct tape and handcuffs and chains. The reason they want Moser worse than they wanted Balio is because apparently that guy, and how do you do this in America? I don't want to know, and don't go looking. But the guy was running a website whereby he offered little boys for sex to paying customers. And he even put photo albums online of the boys he was offering up. Now, the journalistic commentary. The headline on this story in the Detroit Free Press and also over at the UK's Mail Online begins with the phrase, ex-Christian radio host admits. This is misleading. Whoever's in charge of writing the headlines, here's a quick note. It should read, Christian, comma, former radio host admits. Because, see, this makes it sound like the guy became an ex-Christian and then went on his kiddie-raping spree. No, this guy was praying in the morning, praying at night, praying in the noon, praying. Just loving God and loving Jesus and getting him for self some... He's probably getting forgiven for every little boy he stooked. For every little boy he raped. Jesus, forgive me for raping that little boy. You are forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So he's not an ex-Christian radio host. Copy editors. He is a Christian, comma, former radio host. Or even ditch the comma if you're feeling froggy. Christian former radio host. That's fine, too. But he ain't no ex-Christian. Nobody's going to drum him out. Nobody's going to excommunicate him from any church for doing this. Remember the kiddie raper on the Kentucky-Tennessee line from a couple of weeks ago? He had a rap sheet of convictions for kiddie diddling. The church knew he had a rap sheet. They hired him to preach anyway, because Jesus had done forgived him. And the church then put him back in direct contact with children. Yeah, okay, I can live with that, Irish Dave. There's a suggestion. Shouldn't that headline read XXX, you know, the number X, triple X, Christian? Yeah, that would work. The news story does note that during the guilty plea, the parents of the 12-year-old children sat weeping in the back of the courtroom. Yeah, this guy was a real, real twisted follower of Christ. He had file folders with clippings of missing children articles and articles and children's obituaries and erotic photos and, yeah. And then, on top of it all, Ronald Lee Moser apparently posted the photos they took of the little boy online. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. Yeah. Whew! But that's not all we've got. No, brethren and sistren. Isaac let me know earlier in the day that we have a fresh Pastor John Hagee sighting. Now, the last time we checked in with Pastor John Hagee, he was railing against the rock and roll music and was actually ambulating around the stage. But apparently, sort of like the Baron Harkonnen that he looks like, Pastor John Hagee has gotten to the point where he may no longer perambulate about the stage. He has to sit around in his anti-grav chair and pluck little blood plugs out of little boys' hearts. No, we haven't gotten there yet. The technology just isn't advanced enough. If he could, he would. But no, Pastor John Hagee has become so corpulent and non-ambulatory that he now sits at a desk in the middle of the stage instead of standing behind a pulpit and rails at his credulous congregants, e.g. to wit, CF, you know, this.
America has a dependent state. Listen to this. America has a dependent state the size of Spain.
Now, bear in mind, this guy is wider than his chair. Just saying. And he's going to talk about the dependent state that's the size of Spain. How did Spain get dragged into this? What's he got against Spain? Bigger than Italy and smaller than Spain? Not Portugal. Portugal's too little, and we wouldn't want to make this comparison to, you know, the English. No, see? We got a dependent state.
State, listen to this. America has a dependent state the size of Spain.
Mm-hmm. Now, remember, this is a church service. I'm just trying to set the stage here. This is a church service. Church. And even though he's sitting at a desk because he can no longer prop his pendulous bulk up behind a pulpit, he is still not supposed to politic from behind whatever it is as he talks into his televangelist mic. Head-worn type. Yeah. Right. He can't even lean over to a microphone anymore. Bring me a bucket.
Living on our welfare. Think dependent state. Listen to this. America has a dependent state the size of Spain. Living on our welfare. Think about that. We have a division in our country that cannot long endure. Those who pay double through taxes and those who get a free ride. This is not justice, and this is not the American way, and this is not how we became great.
Time out. Now, here's this nasty old fool complaining about a dependent state who refuses to pay taxes. And he's doing it from inside a great big humongous building that has never had even one penny of taxes levied against it. This guy brings in millions of dollars. You know, I joke and carry on about the fundraising here. I mean, it's all quite earnest. I mean, we do require it to keep the bills paid, but every now and then I'll joke about how we've got a payment coming up on the we've got a payment coming up on the hangar for the Gulfstream 5, and how the Cabana boy's looking kind of surly these days, and the masseur has stopped speaking to Agnes, and it's time for an oil change in the Maybach. But this guy brings in millions of dollars. And because of the welfare scheme that is the tax exemption for religious organizations, this guy, his organization, pays not a penny, not a nickel, not a dime, not a dollar. He is, in fact, a beneficiary of one of the biggest chunks of welfare in the entire United States. Dig? He dips and has dipped into the commons of the United States for decades. And he has the gall to complain about people not paying taxes. Millions of tax-free dollars have flowed over this old fraud's grandmother's paisley shawl.
He became great by every American getting off his duff, getting himself a job, and making his life a thing of beauty based on his own efforts.
Except him.
and listen to the idiots clap. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us poor people to hate on. What's that, Jesus? You don't want us to be a hating on the poor? You done devoted most of your brief ministry upon this here planet to getting people to quit hating on the poor? Really, Jesus? You done that? I don't believe you, Jesus, because Pastor Hagee done told me.
You'll remember that this character is the one who said that hungry people in America need to starve, right?
To those of you who are sick, to those of you who are elderly, to those of you who are disabled, we gladly support you.
Because he's the one who decides who's sick and who's elderly and who's disabled. We gladly support you. See, he's speaking for you there. Did you notice? Did you catch that little trick? Pastor John Hagee, who, by the way, also heads up a noxious organization called Queefy, Pastor John Hagee has decided that he will decide who is worthy. This is what you call privilege. I mean glow-in-the-dark privilege. He has the discernment to decide who needs to eat and who does not. And guess who doesn't?
To them. To the healthy who can't work but won't work, get your nasty self off the couch and go get a job!
And what does that mean? How do you go get a job when there's no job to go get? What's the unemployment rate? Yes, it's falling. But what is it? Start peeling that, peeling the layers back on that. What's the unemployment rate among America's youth? What's the unemployment rate among people of color in this country? What's the unemployment rate among people of age 47 or greater? That's the cutoff for the Age Discrimination in Employment Act. Yeah. And he calls people who don't have work nasty. Nasty. Get your nasty selves off the couch. Because that's what they're just laying around on the couch, reveling in their status of being a member of the poors. Lounging about, eating all those Alaskan king crab legs that Louis Gohmert forever worries about. Oh, a little reminder coming in from our buddy the Angry Indian. His church hasn't paid a dime in taxes since the good Pastor Hagee set it up. And also, Pastor Hagee once said, thanks to God for Hitler for bringing Israel to life. Whew. Wow, I wonder if they clapped for that too. Probably. I think there's an applause sign.
America has rewarded laziness, and we've called it welfare.
The goddess of irony is never far away. Here's a guy who can't stand up to preach anymore. And he said that. He really, really said that.
The Bible says, the man that does not work should not eat. I know the liberals hate that verse, but read it and weep. It's God's position.
Really? It's God's position? I thought that's what the Christian former radio host was taking up in Michigan, Pastor Hagee. I know the liberals hate that verse. No, Pastor Hagee, you nasty old fraud, you. No, Pastor Hagee, we despise the way you distort it. We despise the way you make it into a declaration of hate, the way you turn it on its ear.
He that will not work, neither let him eat.
What do you suppose work meant in the Bronze Age versus what it means now? If you worked in the Bronze Age, maybe you worked on a blacksmith, well, not a blacksmith, a bronzesmith's forge. Maybe you worked tanning hides into leather. Maybe you worked in the fields themselves, sowing and reaping, and separating the chaff from the wheat or the barley. Or maybe you were just the king headman who had convinced everybody that you had the secret answers and therefore everybody had to support you. You see, that story's banging around out there today, too. This is one of those moments when it would be really handy to have the input of Dr. John, but I think he's kind of busy these days. According to a post at a website called The Conversation, and the University of Lausanne, which I believe is in Switzerland, Simon Powers writes, "For hundreds of thousands of years, humans lived in hunter-gatherer societies eating wild plants and animals. Inequality in these groups is thought to have been very low, with evidence suggesting food and other resources were shared equally between all individuals. In fact, in the hunter-gatherer societies that still exist today, we see that all individuals have a say in group decision-making. Although some individuals may act as leaders in the sense of guiding discussions, they cannot force others to follow them. That all changes with the rise of agriculture." Simon Powers writing, "It seems that with the beginning of agriculture around 10,000 years ago, this changed. An elite class began to monopolize resources and were able to command the labor of others to do things such as build monuments in their honor. Or maybe they promulgated books of sayings that they had heard from their God. Things like, if a man will not work, let him not eat. It all changes with the rise of organized religion and the organized proto-state. Summing up, Simon Powers says, "So the use of agriculture established human societies and provided for them in some ways that improved over hunter-gathering, but it shattered the social norm and facilitated the rise of despotism by attracting followers to entrepreneurial leaders that could provide them with benefits by increasing population density, which reduced the ability for others to survive outside the hierarchical group, and by making it costly to leave the group, making it so costly to leave the group that to do so was unattractive even when faced with despotic leaders. Even in ancient times, at the dawn of agriculture, there was, it seems, no such thing as a free lunch." And there's a larger point here as well. It is a way of enforcing tolerance of terrible things. If you have a leader and a priestly class who can tell you that you will go to the land of eternal bliss if you only die in the service of the God attacking some other country, well, look at you marching away. If you've got some leader and priestly class who says that your son, your daughter has to be sacrificed in order to ensure a proper harvest in the coming year, goodbye, kid. It's a way of making humans accept the unacceptable, to tolerate the intolerable. And thus we come back to Pastor Hagee, who wants as he munches on a chicken leg, for other people who will not work to starve. Well, Pastor Hagee, how about the people who work and do starve? You sorry old bastard. What about the man who works his ass off day in and day out at Walmart and can't even get by on his salary feeding his family? He's working, Pastor Hagee, but he's still starving, and what's more, so are his children. What about the McDonald's worker, Pastor Hagee, who stands at a counter passing out food to the likes of you day in and day out, and yet for her labor, his labor, cannot feed a family? Do they too need to starve, Pastor Hagee, you Christian, you? Hey, Pastor Hagee! When the man you claim to worship was dividing the loaves and fishes and passing it out to the multitudes, there's nothing in there that says that the apostles or the disciples or Jesus or anybody else, hey, you got a job? Okay, here's a fish. No questions were asked. Feed them. That man you worship, that Palestinian day laborer and itinerant, semi-literate rabbi, he says, feed my sheep. He doesn't say, feed my sheep if they already have a job, God damn you. In Matthew, he said, feed the hungry. He didn't say, feed the hungry if you've got proof that they've been out hunting for work. Oh, Pastor Hagee, Pastor Hagee, Pastor Hagee, you're trying to turn me into a Christian, aren't you? Because you're making me, Pastor Hagee, yearn for a real hell. Pastor Hagee, you're making me long for the sulfur and brimstone fumed fires of the eternal lake made for the devil and his angels. You are making me ache to see you dip your little corpulent toe into that lake and yell, "Owsie!" When the little demon picks you up by your back by the belt loop at the back of your pants and says, "In you go, baby! Starve and burn while you're at it." You're the barbecue tonight, Pastor. Congratulations, you're the main course. Hey, all you non-working people, yeah, come here. We're having Pastor Hagee for dinner. Who wants him rare? We hadn't had any Pastor Hagee for a while, so thank you very kindly to Isaac for bringing him to my attention. So we're about 48 minutes into the program. We've got don't you love Christianity? Don't you love religion? Yeah. I mean, the Republican Party is so nasty that they attacked a teabagger candidate in Michigan over the course of a campaign. Justin Amash is of Arabic heritage, and so his opponent in the Michigan primary ran ads calling him Al-Qaeda's best friend. And that welfare, that religion, religious welfare we were talking about a minute ago, it's all over the place. Over in Georgia Stan's 10th congressional district, Over in the 10th Congressional District of the state of Georgistan, there is a candidate for office by the name of Jody Heiss. Jody Heiss is running to represent Paul, Jody Heiss is running to replace representing Paul Brown. Remember Paul lies from the pits of hell Brown? Yeah, the medical doctor who said that all science is lies from the pits of hell. Well, he's probably going to be replaced by Jody Heiss. He's won the Republican nomination, you know. Jody Heiss has. And he's a guy with a microphone, a broadcaster. And he wants him some of that religious welfare. And not only does he want it, he feels he and his deserve it. Let's check in with Jody Heiss, shall we?
Let me give an example. There are many parachurch organizations, such as Samaritan's Purse. All right, it's headed by Franklin Graham, and they have a contract with the U.S. Agency for International Development. And so Samaritan's Purse goes out there, and they provide gifts and services to people. Of course, their big push is during the Christmas season every year. They have just hundreds of thousands of gifts that are distributed. Well, they have a contract. They work through the U.S. Agency for International Development. And the question now is Samaritan's Purse no longer going to be able to do what they do? And there
Why?
Are many, many other organizations
Meaning?
Like this that now it's up for grabs as to what these organizations are going to be able to do or not do. You have the Salvation Army. I mean, they do tons of things. You've got various disaster relief agencies. I could go on and on and on. There are literally just tons of organizations that contract with our federal government to provide the services that they provide to people in need, both in our own country and around the world. And now all of that is in question. Are these organizations going to have to shut the doors, or are they going to have to somehow sneak around or find other avenues?
Notice that he doesn't present as one alternative that maybe they could just follow the Constitution of the United States and ask their Jesus to forgive them at the end of the day. Because that's a viable strategy. Because remember, Jesus forgives Christian ex-radio hosts who rape children. Surely to goodness, not discriminating against people for how they love each other have to ask forgiveness for that. I'm pretty sure that not hating people is not a sin within the worldview that Yeshua the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi laid out. But according to Jody Heiss, it is. This is all about the executive order that one in our White House signed that said that federal contractors cannot discriminate against people based upon their sexual orientation or their gender identity. All that means is that if you happen to work for Samaritan's Purse, and maybe you get all kinds of 17 shades of brave, and you come out of the closet, because Lord God knows Christianity's got a closet the size, oh my God, that Samaritan's Purse can't then fire you, because they would be firing you for your sexual orientation or your gender identity, as opposed to firing you for maybe not doing a good enough job. Yeah, that is what this nominee to become a member of the House of Representatives, and I use the word loosely, thinks.
To provide their services, or are they going to have to forsake their religious convictions and kiss the ring of the federal government in order to continue doing what they do.
Isn't that lovely? He works in some religious persecution fantasy and a little bit of anti-Catholicism while he's at it. And kiss the ring. Papists! Hoo-wee! Don't you love them? Aren't they just special? Don't they just make America what it is? A mess?
There is no doubt that our federal government has no business forcing religious organizations to adhere to what the federal government wants them to adhere to theologically.
And the federal government isn't doing that. The federal government, via the executive order of President Barack Obama, is enforcing the Constitution. Now, whether Jody Heiss admits it or not, or even acknowledges it or realizes it, that's what is at issue here. Do religious organizations have to abide by the same Constitution that the rest of us do? Now, granted, I understand this is 2014 and it is a brave new world for religious persons like Hobby Lobby. Okay? Or the shoemakers, elves, Mennonite cabinet makers in Pennsylvania. Or where the hell ever. They can have deeply held religious beliefs and use that to demand their own way with regard to their own employees. And remember, an employee only owes the time that they are at work. They do not owe their entire lives, no matter how desperately corporate America and the corporate global universe would like it to be otherwise. The only thing your employer buys from you is your time at work. The rest of it, curiously enough, is yours. And unless Hobby Lobby employees are engaging in bacchanalia in the macrame aisle, Hobby Lobby really shouldn't have a say in it, but that's not what the rats in Washington say, Roberts, Alito, Thomas, and Scalia, and that Kennedy guy. No, no. Mm-mm. So, for all we know, and I'm sure the lawsuits have already been filed, the rats will side with these religious organizations when they say, hey, we're religious. We don't have to follow the Constitution because our doctrinal hate trumps the attempt of we the people to form a more perfect union. Because it's y'all the people, we the religious institutions. And we're better than you are. You know, all pigs are equal, but some pigs are more equal than other pigs. Right?
Is this not precisely what our founders feared?
No, it isn't, Jody. And the fact that you even ask that question is proof positive that you have no business getting anywhere near any seat of government because you are a moron. Yes, we missed Moran Monday, so this guy, we'll just double down with the nominee here on Wednesday.
When they wrote down the First Amendment and acknowledged it as an unalienable right, something that government has no business in...
The Constitution doesn't say it's an unalienable right. See, if you're paying attention to Dr. Bill, you hear little buzzwords like that and you go, oh, he's making crap up! The text of the First Amendment does not say that it's an unalienable right. In fact, if you want to talk about religious freedom, it is absolutely an alienable right. You know why? Because if a church wants to engage in politics, like, say, Pastor Hagee does.
Now, I know the liberals hate that verse. Pass the chicken. You over there, you're not working, are you? Hey, give me that piece of chicken. Give it. Starve. Right? Mm-hmm.
It's alienable, that right. Because if you want to politic from the pulpit, you alienate your right to be exempt from taxes. You alienate your right to, even a preacher, okay? Even Pastor Hagee cannot sit in the pulpit and say,
I've been informed that there is a fire in our sanctuary. Run! Give me everybody's chicken while they're running.
Gotcha. No. Oh, wait, what? Y'all stampeded and stomped a lot of your brethren and sistren in Christ to death trying to get to the exits? Oh, ha, 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 ha. More chicken. Preacher can't do that. He can't claim that that's his religious right. Jody Heiss, you dipstick, it's not inalienable. Maybe that's why the First Amendment doesn't say it's inalienable. I mean, just say it.
Fruiting in, it is a God-given right for people to believe what they want to believe and to exercise those beliefs, and government cannot interfere with that. Isn't...
No! Oh, Jesus, let him roll.
This issue that we're dealing with now, precisely why we have a federal acknowledgement in the First Amendment of religious liberty and religious rights and the free exercise thereof, isn't it precisely to guard against government intruding into what people believe?
Well, kind of, yeah, unless you want to act publicly on those beliefs and use it as a skirt behind which you hide in your hatred. Your religion ends where my Constitution begins. And if that's to work for everybody and not just the paranoid fantasists of the religion industry, then no, you can't just go firing people for being gay. You can't.
Folks, this is exactly why we have a First Amendment, to prevent this type of government intrusion.
Bullshit! We have a First Amendment in part to keep the religion industry from trampling civil society as it had so often done in the European past, with which the framers of the Constitution were all and entirely too familiar. You know, they're 238 years ago. But for them, the religious persecutions that took place in Europe were 100 years ago, 200 years ago, within easy reach of mind and memory. And they knew all too well what happens when religion controls the engines of government, as this freak wants to do.
Into the theological world of what people believe and the manner.
Oh, shut up. So there we go. There we go with tonight's lesson. Here endeth the lesson, as the saying goes. I want to thank Sal and Asa for jumping out there lickety-split and helping us take things down in terms of fundraising this evening. We went from 135 to 110. And that's very, very important. So that means we only need 11 folks at $10 a piece or whatever, some combination thereof, to finish the fundraising out for the evening. We're in a new month. That just means new bills. Sergi with a note. Thanks for that demon cooking the pastor scene, Bob. There goes my appetite for dinner. Signed, Sergi. Even my gamer food is nutritious compared to him, Kyle. And then this from our buddy Robert in Australia. Subject line, those who do not work. Bob, wasn't that whole business about those who do not work shall not eat from the early church, where many followers believed Jesus would be back any minute, so there was no point in doing anything but wait? Which pretty quickly became a problem, because at the time Christians lived in a commune, as in communist, and while some worked, some didn't, causing a few conflicts within the community, as you'd expect. Now, have you ever seen the original version of 1 million B.C. with Victor Mature? It's an interesting little morality tale. The rock people, every person for themselves, the strong eat first, children and the old and the weak get nothing if the strong consume it all. If you're injured or can't work, you're left to die. Result, misery. Meanwhile, down the river, the shell people, everyone who can work, does so. At the end of the day, everyone contributes what they've found in the way of food to the commune, and everyone gets a fair share of the food. Starting with the old, the sick, and the children, everyone's looked after. Result, happiness. That film is worth a look if you can find a copy. Well, I'm going to go digging around. That sounds interesting, because, yeah, this isn't the Ringo Starr. No, I don't think so. So, there we have it. Prayer meeting Wednesday for this Wednesday, the 6th day of August, 2014. We'll take a little break and come back with your calls, your conversation. Recall, please, the number to reach the studio is area code 304-574-8178, 304-574-8178, or just Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N. If you have never tried that before, just send me a contact request, and we'll get chatting right away. Be just dandy by me. This is listener-supported conversation radio. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid.
And my time was running wild in me in dead-end streets. And every time I thought I got it made, it seemed the taste was not so sweet. So I turned myself to vapes, man. But I've never caught a glimpse how the others must see the faker. I'm much too fast to take that test.
Changes.
Turn and face the strain.
Changes.
Don't wanna be a richer man. But never leave the stream of warm and permanent sand. So the days float through my eyes, but still the days seem the same. And these children that you spit on as they try to change their worlds are immune to your consultations. They're quite aware of what they're going through.
Changes.
Turn and face the strain.
Changes.
Don't tell them to
to blow up out of it.
These children that you spit on. What a line. What a line. This is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. It's 11 minutes past 7 p.m. here in the Eastern Daylight Time Zone. And I hope your day is going well wherever and whenever it is that you're listening, be it live or via the podcast. Remember, the podcast feed is easily obtainable over at whiterosesociety.org under the subdomain for this program. Dr. Bill, by the way, will return next week because of my absence. He did not have a program this week and decided not to start off at the end of the week on another subject. So we'll be back up and running come Monday with Dr. Bill O'Brien. And I hope that you're all listening to him and taking the benefit, which is offered for free, of some of the most in-depth understanding of the origins of this country that there is to be had anywhere in this country. Remember, the level of education and information that Dr. Bill provides would cost thousands of dollars in many other situations. Truly, truly, truly. We've got a lot of stuff left to go into this evening, and I'm going to try to get to as much of it as I possibly can. But right now, first and foremost, we're going to go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good, Bob.
What's happening, Jim?
Oh, not much, man, but you're on fire. Dude, I couldn't agree with you more, especially with the, you know, what I heard about, I guess it was 15 minutes into it about that pedophile, and then, of course, he wants forgiveness and all that, and it's just...
Oh, if I was of independent means, I would be up in that courtroom on August the 18th to hear him plead about how Jesus has forgiven him. And so the judge should, too.
Yeah, well, I mean, I get so sick of it, I could almost go off on a sick tangent about, well, God wanted him to do that, you know, just to show that's the disdain I have for organized religion in particular, but particularly that, and this just keeps on happening and happening and happening and happening, you know, and you talk to somebody about it, and they're clueless, or, you know, they're very forgiving about that.
Yeah. They'll even hire, some churches would even hire him.
Yeah. And then it's like also about the excellent point about churches. I mean, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Churches should be taxed, I think.
They seem to have a real hankering, Jim, to get out there and politic and talk about the liberals. Well, by God, if they want to do that, that's fine. Start paying your taxes and go to town. But as long as they want to reap the welfare of a tax break, then they need to shut up about politics.
Well, even then, I think there would be a boost of a fundraiser because they're contributing to this country, which obviously you know, and I know this is God's country, because that's where they're raising their money, so God would provide more. You know, it's just like the old, well, what is it, the prosperity gospel crap that they push. Well, you know, the more you give, you know, I mean, turn on the 700 Club, and I mean, I haven't seen it in any substantial part of it in years, but I seem to remember. You know, there's always this story, oh, we didn't have the money, but we went ahead and pledged, and we doubled our pledge, and Jesus provided for us. And then next thing you know, they're multimillionaires. You know, their Amway distributorship takes off the ground.
There you go.
That's how you got to do. Just get the little Amway distributorship. And even, you know, and years ago, I got dabbled a little bit in it for about a week or two. And there's even a religious connotation to that. As I remember, it's kind of like implied, like, well, you know, if you really, you kind of give some to this particular, well, it wasn't quite that overt, but there's a subtext to that about, like, you know, you give a little money, the magic sky spook will kind of chip in.
Well, remember the story of the old preacher who said, every Sunday we pass the plate, and after everybody's gone, Sunday afternoon, I walk out in the yard, and I take everything that we've gathered in from the believers, and I put it in, I've got it in the plate there, and I look up at the sky, and I say, Lord, I'm going to throw all this money up here in the sky, and what you want, you take, and I'll just keep what falls back to earth.
Yeah, and like I said, I mean, I know people, and like I said, some of them are DNA sharers, and in their lack of knowledge of what they believe is just profound. I mean, it's just, you know, if they're Catholic, that's all they know, is that their little version of Christian Catholicism. They don't know anything about Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther. I mean, I told you, I asked a guy about Martin Luther. He goes, what do you mean Martin Luther King? I'm like, you're trying to talk to me about religion and you don't even know who Martin Luther was?
Yeah.
It's
disturbing, to say the least, isn't it?
Yeah, because you see how easily people can be misled, you know, it leads to everything. I mean, look what's going on in society today with the environmental thing. You know, what's going on in West Virginia, in that area with the coal, and you got people, they have, what, a tenth of the jobs they used to have, or a fifth, and yet they think this
right, and that's all the tree huggers' fault. Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah, that's all the tree huggers' fault, only it's not.
Yeah. And all you got to do is look at Economics 101, you maximize profit. The corporation does not care about you. So, well, I guess that's my rant. I guess I'll let somebody else get through, but thanks for letting me back.
Oh, you're more than welcome. Any time, Jim, any time.
All right.
All right, you have yourself a good evening. Good to hear from you. Try not to melt down in that August heat in Louisiana, Stan, would you? Our buddy Jim calling, obviously, from Louisiana, Stan. Yeah, it was Monday morning when Ferg and I got up to go out on the shoot with the producer from All In with Chris Hayes. And, of course, the plan was to take her to various and sundry different places where she could see mountaintop removal up close and personal. And we were going to talk about why mountaintop removal is so awful. Sometimes we chuckle, and I'm advised, I'm warned from time to time by Kate about taking too much joy in the Goddess of Irony's work. And this was one of those days I was reminded of her warnings, because I got up Monday morning to an email from our buddy, the Hippie Billy, Warning indeed it was. Because overnight, a sludge dam had broken in British Columbia. A sludge dam very similar to the sludge dams that we have lots of here in Appalachia. A sludge dam at the Polly, P-O-L-L-E-Y, mine in British Columbia had collapsed. Now, out that way in hard rock mining, they call it a tailings pond. Tailings are what's left over from the mining process. We just call it toxic waste. Because anything else, slurry, tailings pond, those are just euphemisms for deadly freaking poison in massive concentrations. And time after time after time on this program, I've talked, for instance, about the massive toxic waste impoundment in western Raleigh County, the Brushy Fork impoundment. We saw that, by the way, this past Monday. We went and took a look at it. You're coming by this road on West Virginia Route 3, and you see this brick building there that houses the state police and the Head Start. No, really, the state police and the Head Start are in the same building. And you turn left, and boom, right there, you're at the Brushy Fork impoundment, so that when that dam breaks, the first people to be wiped out will be little children and first responders. Yeah. Not kidding. I want to see if this... Well, hang on just a minute. See, the Mount Polly copper and gold mine in British Columbia is pretty much a mountaintop removal job without big mountains. But it still generates billions and billions of gallons of toxic waste filth. And in this case, it breached on August the 4th. And here's what it sounds like when a billion gallons of toxic waste comes rushing down your neighborhood.
Very acrid smell in the air from the effluent.
Yeah, it sounds like water, but it's not. It's effluent. God almighty.
Horsefly, likely Forest Road, also called the Ditch Road. That's the affluent from the tailings pond, flowing very fast and the road's washed out. 7:30 Monday morning, breach apparently happened 6 hours ago.
And gosh, you know, it was just an accident, right? I mean, nobody intentionally did that. It's not like some 6-foot-7-inch tall, bearded Saudi with a portable dialysis machine blew up the tailings dam. This was just, you know, this is just profit-making gone bad. Oopsie, accidents happen. Now, all the news stories say the area was sparsely populated, but still, it was not unpopulated, and every human being in that general region had their water poisoned and to the point that they couldn't drink it, can't drink it. That effluent, that toxic waste, we know, for instance, when that happens, say, at Brushy Fork in western Raleigh County, a wall of toxic waste somewhere about 40 feet high to 60 feet, maybe 100 feet, is going to come roaring down the Coal River Valley, and there aren't any buildings 40 or 60 feet high. Everything dies. Now, I'm sure some... I'm setting up a straw man here, okay? I admit it. I'm sure that some mining engineer says, oh, but we keep close eye on these kind of things, and we would never let that happen. That's what they said before the Buffalo Creek disaster in 1972. Ah, it's just a bunch of rain. Are they going to keep it from happening in 50 years? Are they going to keep it from happening in 75? How about 100? How about 200? Do I hear 5? Because sludge dams are forever. Toxic waste impoundments are forever. Yeah, but most of it will evaporate away, Bob. Well, what does that mean? That means we'll be left with God knows how many hundreds of feet thick layers of toxic waste. And so there it was. A bold, vivid reminder of the kind of disaster that looms over all kinds of, too many to mention, small communities in Appalachia, central Appalachia. Places like Dorothy, West Virginia, or Whitesville, West Virginia, or Eskdale, or Leawood, or Carbon. Yeah. Does anyone in the political class of West Virginia or Kentucky give a damn? Well, we can say that one does in Kentucky, and that's John Yarmuth from Louisville. Does Hal Rogers care? Hell no. Does Nick Joe Rahal care? Hell no. Does Shelley Moore Capito care? Hell no. Does Joe Manchin care? Hell no. I'd like to think John D. Rockefeller IV cares. But he's kind of exited the political class. He's quitting the Senate. Hell no. Do any of the candidates care? Natalie Tennant? Hell no. That Mooney Gooney from Maryland who's running for a congressional seat in West Virginia? Hell no. Ed Rabel? Hell yes, he does. But in all this not caring, in all this silence, is freighted the greater certitude that this will someday be pictures of West Virginia, or of somewhere in Kentucky, or of somewhere in Wise County, Virginia. You get my meaning? Well, true enough, Stockton Leary. Bob, oh no, they care, just in the bad way. Too true entirely. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
You talking to me?
Hey, Bill, what's happening?
Not a lot. Just listening to you with disgust. Not for you,
I get it. I get it.
Yeah, thank you.
No, I went. You know, I was gone for 2 days looking at all these things, and I don't know how to explain this. No matter how many times you see this sort of stuff, every time you go and see it anew, you get sick all over again. And it just leaves you with your mouth hanging open like you're trying to catch flies.
Yeah, like, what are we going to do next? What can happen next?
Don't ask.
Before I forget, I was working on a book on Pete Longstreet, you know, old Pete.
Yeah.
And one of his staff members was a young guy from with a background in Alabama and Mississippi. The guy's name was Peyton Manning.
Say what?
That's what the guy's name was, Peyton Manning.
I'll be dead.
He was a young officer. And I said, well, that's about right, though, in a way. A lot of folks' family names, you know, the name keeps going, you know. One thing that people...
Well, I mean, yeah, consider the junior senator from the state of Alabamistan. Jefferson Beauregard Davis Sessions the Third.
Oh, you do that so well. Who was the Senator Claghorn? If you remember Fred Allen show.
Yeah, yeah. And that was... Foghorn Leghorn was based on him.
Yeah, absolutely, yeah. But when I saw that, I said, oh, my God, look at that. He says, that's what, you know, but there was so much of it. There was a U.S. Grant of Fort, and I don't think he didn't make much of a name for himself, you know, but they really kept the thing going through that war. Well, the guy who commanded the U.S. Army at Okinawa, Simon Bolivar Buckner.
Yeah.
The Japanese shot him. He got himself, he caught a slug. But his father was the guy who surrendered Fort Donelson to Grant. Simon Bolivar Buckner. You wonder how a guy ever got tagged with the name Simon Bolivar.
Yeah, where would that possibly?
Because he was a freedom fighter, was he not?
I do believe he was. I do believe he was. In fact, the Venezuelan currency is named after him.
Yeah. So, I mean, people surprise you all the time. And that old U.S. Army was a grand total of officers and men of 15,500. Those men all knew each other just about. And, Grant and Longstreet were friends. Played a lot of cards in the at different times. And they all went to Mexico for the joyous occasion of visiting Mexico, you understand. Yeah. Do we ever change any of this stuff, ever change where somebody's not always grabbing somebody else's whatever?
It seems not. Well, if that commentary regarding the last 10,000 years of human history is to be taken at face value, it all changed about 10,000 years ago.
Yeah. Well, I'm working on Studs Terkel, one of his books, working. Man, it's been so long since
that's brilliant. That's just brilliant work.
Oh, he was, and you could, you know, when you see that, you're seeing the forerunners of a lot of what we're dealing with now. Bob, these situations just don't materialize out of nothing. They come from something. You say, I've got problems with the guys from the West Coast who don't understand how their families were driven off some small farm in the South and got an old car and went all the way out to Bakersfield, you know?
Yep.
Because they are part of the... Is it that we don't teach tradition in this country at all?
No, we don't teach history. I mean, when you've got an actual, no kidding, honest to goodness candidate for the House of Representatives describing the language of the First Amendment, including the word inalienable right, no, we don't teach history. No, hell no.
Yes, one guy. I'll tell you I've got a thing going on. I got a Jones for some good dark beer. I got to get out of here tomorrow and get it. Every once in a while, like every 2 years, I'll get a taste for. I don't know whether the German in me comes pushing out. You got to have some of that stuff, you know?
Yeah, isn't this the wrong time of year?
Yeah, kind of. My dad took me to a place one time. He was on the road somewhere. And he stopped for lunch, and they had something they called Bock beer.
Yeah, Bock.
When they cleaned the tanks in the spring, is that what it was supposed to be?
No. That's a Bock. That is a myth. That
okay.
it's from cleaning out the fermenters. No. It's a deliberate style. But you may just as well just as much like the German word for dark is dunkel. And so a dark German beer is also a Dunkel, like a Dunkelweizen. And those are delightful.
Well, there's a brewery here on the near west side of Cleveland, and the one thing that they market is called Elliott Ness.
Oh, is that Great Lakes? You know, is that Great Lakes Brewing?
Yep.
Yeah.
Because Elliott did live here for well, in fact, he was chasing this guy that was we had a mass murderer here that was torso killer in the 30s. In fact, some of the places that bombed bodies wasn't far from the old neighborhood that I lived in when I was a youngster. Nice place to live, huh? What the hell? Never knew when you'd get a surprise. Here, look in this bag. Oh, look at that.
Who's that?
Don't lose your head over the whole thing, you know. God. Well, I'm going to untie the phone, but I thought you'd get a kick out of the Manning situation.
I had no idea.
Well, I imagine that somewhere there's a family relationship there. And how direct or how, because, you know, old families did that to you. Used the name.
And it wasn't deliberate. Sometimes it just works out that way. One of my ancient forebears was named Alexander. His first name was Alexander. One of my grandsons shares that name. Our daughters are both named after women generations past in this family.
Yeah. I was trying to think of a young woman I used to know. I knew her mother and her father, and they were far to the left, this family. They came here from New York City in the 50s. And what was her name? Darn, I can't remember. She's an attractive young thing. She emailed me. She mailed me some literature about 30 years ago. She'd become a singer on the West Coast. And I was shocked, you know. Because these people always looked up to you like you were somebody because you were beating your head against the wall of music, you know, so they tried the same thing. Anyway, stay out of trouble.
All right, you have a good one, Bill. Good talking to you.
Good night now.
Take care. Bye now. Our buddy Bill, Mr. Stress, calling from Cleveland. And you, too, can participate in the conversation if you so choose. You know the number, 304-574-8178, or on Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn, via email, BobKincaid@gmail.com. On Twitter, @BobKincaid. Is there a pattern? I begin to think so. Facebook, Bob Kincaid. It's all very easy. I had a note, and, you know, I take this stuff to heart. I had a note from Kate, and Kate often serves as sort of my conscience, or the little, you know, the little angel on my shoulder. She said, "I got a couple of red flags here in my mind. Don't ever call it kitty diddling again," talking about the Christian X radio host, not the X Christian radio host, the Christian X radio host. He did not forswear Jesus when he decided to rape the children. "Do not call it kitty diddling," Kate says. "It is rape." And finally, mocking obesity isn't necessary. Granted, this man, and she means Pastor Hagee, and his ilk are despicable, but mocking his disability makes me squirm. I don't recall anyone mocking Solomon Burke, Orson Welles, Burl Ives, etc. "This pig makes me ill, but you have a better vocabulary." You're spot on with the rest of your editorial observations. There's a special place on the other side for these folks. And see, that's the thing. I would not make mention of the corpulence of Pastor John Hagee, and maybe I'm wrong for doing so. I mean, I'm a corpulent person myself. But it seems like he started it. When you're waddling around the stage telling other people to starve, didn't he kind of open the door for that, or is it still a cheap shot? I don't know. And Kate says, "Finally, I'm feeling left out because I don't do social media stuff. When you post on Twitter, Facebook, I don't get the latest news. How about posting on the Horn site?" Well, we're working on that. There's only one little problem, and John Fox is working on it. He and I had a long tech session the other night. And what it boils down to is the gizmo, and that's a highfalutin technical term, the gizmo that allows me to post things like photographs ain't working. And so hopefully that'll be clear. I think part of it's been cleared up in short order, and I know John wants to get it all sorted out and taken care of. Okie doke. Okie doke. Thank you, Kate. I appreciate the input. And remember, we're still trying to finish, well, take a bite out of fundraising for the evening. We are at $110 to go for the evening to sort of keep even with the young month of August. The reason, part of the reason, and I was talking about this before before we talked to Bill, part of the reason that the polymine toxic waste dam break affected me so viscerally is because while big numbers are difficult to comprehend, a billion of this or a trillion of that, and we know, I mean, psychologically, people have a hard time with numbers like that. I know I do. But we can easily comprehend ones and twos and five times four and three times one. So if you go out there on the interweb tubes and you start looking at footage of the polymine toxic waste release, hey, here's a question, especially for our Canadian friends. Will the Stephen Harper government even lift a finger against the proprietors of the polymine, or is this simply the price of progress in the modern world? Miles and miles and miles of watershed poisoned. Miles and miles and miles of animal life killed. Miles and miles and miles of aquifer ruined. Miles and miles and miles of soil rendered deadly. What will be the penalty exacted by the Canadian government against the owners of the poly mine? Now, this is Wednesday. The thing happened Sunday. Sunday, Monday. Have the officials at the polymine hollered act of God yet? Because if they haven't, they will. What kind of bond did the proprietors, the corporation behind the polymine, have to put up in order to build a sludge dam for their toxic waste from their mine? And as I said, this had a visceral impact on me, and here's why. It turns out that the toxic waste impoundment of the poly mine was 1.3 billion gallons. Yeah, I know, we have a problem with billions, but we don't. 1.3 billion. That's 1.3 of a really lot. Okay? Let's do some basic ciphering. What spilled out of the poly mine is roughly 1/7 of what is in the Brushy Fork impoundment in Western Raleigh County, West Virginia. It is half of what is in the Shoemate Dam above what used to be the Marsh Fork Elementary School in Western Raleigh County, West Virginia. Now, imagine, if you dare, twice as much as the poly mine release, traveling 400 feet straight down onto the place where little children used to go to school and where they would still be going to school were it not for the dedicated efforts of people like Ed Wiley and Debbie Gerald and Vernon Haltom and Judy Bonds and Beau Webb and Pauline Canterbury and Nanette and Paul Nelson. They would be there when that wall of toxic waste, 400 feet above them, landed on their heads. Because there is twice as much toxic waste in the Shoemate Dam as there was in the Pauley Tailings Pond. By God, I don't think you get to use the word pond with this sort of thing anymore. A pond is where little boys and little girls sit with their toes in the water at the edge and a cane pole and a line and a bobber waiting for some little sun perch to come a-nibbling. That's a pond. A pond is not a toxic, gooey, swampy, thick, viscous entrance into hell. No. These are little mini seas of deadly toxic waste. And yet with this, nobody in West Virginia is going to so much as ask a single question about the sludge impoundments, the toxic waste impoundments that dot our state to the tune of 100 billion gallons, a tenth of a trillion gallons. There's them fractions again. Not one. Not Natalie Tennant. Not Joe Manchin. Not Shelley Moore Capito. Not Mooney nor McKinley. No, hell no. Sure, an independent like Ed Rabel will ask the question, and he already has been. And disempowered ordinary citizens like me will ask the question. What we will receive in return for our questions is a silence like unto that akin to the silence of the grave. Michael in Sebastopol, writing in. Sure as shit rolling coal in Sebastopol. Big-ass diesel with the new chrome pipes idling for the air conditioner, I imagine, almost 80 degrees today, with a vat of Baskin-Robbins ice cream on his lap so everyone in town would know he was a big dick. Or as the case may be, a little one. I mean, you see those coal rollers and you think, you got to be some compensating going on. Thank you to Thomas, our buddy Jug of Punch. We are now only $100 away from our fundraising goal for the evening. Thank you, Thomas. Thank you very kindly. So I've been trying to follow the story from the Mount Polly mine. It's a little mountaintop removal operation. Hundreds of people are said to be without access to drinking water now. Here's a way to think about it. As Asa pointed out, it's 2,000 Olympic swimming pools of waste. And by waste, we mean arsenic, mercury, sulfur. The cause of the breach is still unknown. The breach went down into what's called Hazeltine Creek. Hazeltine Creek used to be 4 feet wide, according to Al Richmond, who's chairman of the Caribou Regional District. Hazeltine Creek used to be 4 feet wide. Now it's 150 feet wide. is so sparsely populated that there are only four emergency responders able to respond when the disaster struck. You know, when the extraction industry struck. And they're frantically testing all the waterways to find out not if they're polluted, but how poisoned they are. Chief Ann Louie comes from the Williams Lake Band of Native Americans. She said, this spill, my butt spill, was, quote, a massive environmental disaster. People are beginning to see the dead fish washing up from Polly Lake. But here's the fun part. People have been worried about the Polly Lake sea of toxic waste since 2011. According to the Vancouver Sun, at that time there was a report put together for the British Columbia Ministry of the Environment. The environmental consulting firm who pulled the report together said that there really should be an emergency plan for spills and that there should be monitoring of the dam. That kind of means there wasn't, doesn't it? Here's the quote. The tailings pond was filling out and they needed to get rid of the water. The walls were getting too high and the water was getting too high. It appeared from a common sense point of view that you could not continue to build that up higher and higher. Let's travel back to Appalachia again, to the Brushy Fork impoundment and the largest earthen dam in the Western Hemisphere. The largest dam in the Western Hemisphere, bigger than the Hoover Dam, okay? Got it? They keep building the dam higher and getting permits to put more toxic, poisonous waste in it. It's got about 7 billion gallons now, but it's rated for more than 9. And please understand, I'm not trying to bogart in on anybody's disaster, if that even makes sense. But we have to learn from one another. Hell, that's a hallmark of humanity. Hey, look at this. Look at this new point I just flaked off. What do you mean, Clovis? Well, look. Well, damn. We'll name it after you. Everybody come over here and learn how to flake from Clovis. Yeah. We have to learn from each other. Because if we don't, you're going to get more and more of these. And the next time, it won't be in some sparsely populated area. Oh, wait a minute. We're talking about Appalachia, aren't we? Well, that's what they'll still say. It was the Brushy Fork impoundment exploded Sunday morning in a sparsely populated area of Raleigh County, West Virginia. 100-foot wall of toxic waste. No, they won't call it toxic waste. They'll call it slurry. Right? We call it toxic waste. You call it slurry. 100-foot wall of slurry roared down the Coal River Valley, a sparsely populated area of West Virginia. The bodies of the sparsely populated, of the people who lived in the sparsely populated area, were found at the end of the at the end of the valley, or stuck in trees where the trees were still standing. No buildings remain, because there were no buildings over 100 feet high. Hell, there were no buildings 60 feet high. Shucks, there weren't any buildings 40 feet high. Good, it's a good thing it was sparsely populated and only 1,000 people died. Or 500. Or, like the few million gallons that spilled in 1972 at Buffalo Creek, only 125. But thousands of people were left homeless. Yeah. Because, see, after you've been exposed to this long enough, you realize something. We're all downstream. We're all downwind when it comes to the extraction industries. Every last one of us. If toxic waste pours down a headwater stream of the Coal River and winds up in the Kanawha, it goes into the Ohio, and the Ohio transitions into the Mississippi, and on and on and on, and a single drop of water can travel the whole world over. We haven't had a note from Philip in a while. Good to hear from you, Philip. Subject line on this prayer meeting Wednesday: theocracy. When I hear bigots who feign being religious folk orate about their right to impose their beliefs on me in reference to the Constitution, I regard it as a red herring. What they really mean is government is nearly superfluous in its entirety because their rights and liberty are God-given. Any effort to challenge such sophistry will invariably result in the allegedly Christian cretins claiming that my right to disagree threatens their beliefs. There's no need for temporal authority if the Constitution merely parrots a theological view of the responsibility of the community to adhere to rigid religious doctrine and consider permissible bigotry and prejudice that they believe is detailed in their infallible guide, the Bible. I have always wondered how Jesus preached to his fellow Jews, because I assume if the inerrant word of God is only revealed in its fullness in the King James's version, and consequently Christ had to speak English to interpret and convey the scriptures accurately, the arguments of the religious intolerant are echo chambers, and I only wish that ideological molestation of children to ensure they maintain the prior generation's prejudices and a narrow worldview were regarded as seriously as physical molestation. Then again, whenever asked if I am born again, I respond, no. I was fortunate because my parents were successful the first time. In my ill-informed view, Christianity, a la the Beatitudes, should be seen and not heard. Equally important, Maya Angelou was right on the money when she described herself as working to become a Christian and responded to those who professed being Christian by exclaiming, already? I'm still working at it. When I first moved to the South and met people who seemed outwardly friendly and welcoming, they invariably inquired by the third sentence of our conversation about what church I attended and invited me to theirs. When I politely demurred, that Southern hospitality soon disappeared. Don't get me wrong. New England certainly has its faults, but in Massachusetts, we had a certain religious celebration called the Salem Witch Trials that made us reticent to discuss our private religious beliefs in public. That is, until The Last Temptation of Christ played at the Orson Welles Cinema and the nuns were goose-stepping in protest to stop the screening of a film they hadn't seen based on the book by a celebrated author about whom they knew nothing and a book they certainly hadn't read. Call me jaundiced, but I attended a small Catholic college of small-minded Catholic men and women that's situated on a bluff and operating under the same. Sorry to ramble. According to my physicians, climate change is wreaking havoc with my chronic health problems, and in particular my breathing, so I've been underground until autumn comes. I suppose I'd feel better if I changed to physicians who don't believe in climate change. I'll end by noting that I live in Anne Arundel County and will never sing Dixie. Hell, when I first moved to Texas and attended my first PTA conference, I asked my 9-year-old daughter's history teacher what she was learning in history. The teacher cheerfully responded, "We're learning about the Civil War." When I asked what my daughter was being taught, the teacher assured me that she was teaching a fair and balanced view. I asked incredulously, "What fair and balanced view? The war was about the ability of the South to propagate slavery in new states and territories and the secessionists were traitors." A few years later, my daughter's English teacher told me that the class was reading Jack London. I naively asked, "Do you discuss London's socialism and how it influenced his writing?" She answered, "We don't get that deeply into it." So it goes, always a stranger in a strange land, I suppose. That fair and balanced view left me wondering what my daughter would be taught when they discussed World War II. Then again, given Reagan's laying of the wreath to honor the SS dead, I really don't need to wonder. Lastly, I am shocked that the Democrats in West Virginia still support the use of coal. Whenever I heard them speak, their choice of fuel seems to be natural gas and hot air. But who am I to criticize when, after all, I live in Anne Arundel County, where there's never a line or delay in voting in the Democratic primaries? My only relief is that we're a reactionary Republican county in a somewhat progressive state with a somewhat progressive governor. Of course, Marylanders elected Ehrlich a Republican, but he lasted only 4 years when Marylanders realized there was no or honor in Ehrlich. Even worse, he was assisted in his incompetence by Michael Drill Baby Drill Steele. Such images of stupidity incarnate haunt my dreams from time to time, and I'm relieved that I can turn to Dr. Bill, speaking in my native accent and with a cautious degree of optimism, edifying me about the way things are supposed to be in the country that the Republicans want to name the United Estates of America. Sadly, I don't have the Constitution to endure such chicanery quietly. Y'all be well. Signed, Philip. You be well, Philip. It's great to hear from you. We always enjoy your contemplations and your epistles. Yeah, that whole tailings pond, slurry impoundment thing. Ron in Raleigh notes, it's kind of like calling the filth-filled hog waste dumps lagoons. When I think lagoon, I think of a young Brooke Shields in a bikini. Okay, well, we can do that. You say lagoon, and I think of Gilligan running down to it where Ginger and Mary Ann are sunning themselves. But, yeah, it's six of one, half a dozen of another. I can't imagine Ginger and Mary Ann dipping their miraculously painted toenails after a couple of years on that forlorn island, which actually had everything apparently they needed to survive, so what were they worrying about? No, I can't imagine them hanging out by the hog waste lagoon. Mary Ann, why do you suppose the lagoon is occasionally pink and occasionally green and smells like poo? Tim from L.A. Letting me know about disaster capitalism to the rescue. Here's something you can do to drink pure water, Bob. Get the SkyWater ESU-20. It generates 1,000 gallons of pure drinking water a day at the low, low price of only $14,954.32. You and your family can make more than enough water to drink, take a bath, water your lawn, and flush the toilet. Disaster capitalism. Oh, my God. Jesus. So it's about 3 minutes past the hour, and, yeah, we're $100 away from the fundraising goal for the evening. Sorry to even have to mention it, but that's the only way we meet the goal. That's the only way we pay the bills. That's the only way we keep this all on the air. And with that in mind, we will take a break. Your calls are welcome, 304-574-8178, 304-574-8178, or Bob Kincaid Horn, Skype to Skype. Either way is fine by me. This is listener-supported conversation radio on Prayer Meeting Wednesday, the 6th day of August, 2014. We'll be right back.
And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse.
There's a man going round taking names. And he decides who to free and who to blame. Everybody won't be treated all the same. There'll be a golden ladder reaching down when the man comes around. The hairs on your arm will stand up at the terror in each sip and in each sup. Will you partake of that last offered cup or disappear into the potter's ground when the man comes around? Hear the trumpets, hear the pipers, 100 million angels singing. multitudes are marching to the big kettle drum. Voices calling, voices crying. Some are born and some are dying. It's Alpha and Omega's kingdom come. And the whirlwind is in the thorn tree. The virgins are all trimming their wicks. The whirlwind is in the thorn tree. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Till Armageddon, no shalom, no shalom. Then the father hen will call his chickens home. The wise men will bow down before the throne. And at his feet they'll cast their golden crowns. When the man comes around. Whoever is unjust, let him be unjust still. Whoever is righteous, let him be righteous still. Whoever is filthy, let him be filthy still. Listen to the words long written down. When the man comes around. Hear the trumpets, hear the pipers. 100 million angels singing. Multitudes are marching to the big kettle drum. Voices calling, voices crying. Some are born and some are dying. It's Alpha and Omega's kingdom come. And the whirlwind is in the thorn tree. The virgins are all trimming their wicks. The whirlwind is in the thorn tree. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In measured a hundredweight and penny pound. When the man comes around.
Name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him.
It's Tuesday, August 5, 2014.
Unfortunately, this crisis could just be the tip of the iceberg.
Toledo's water crisis is over. For now.
In a spill like this, the impacts in all likelihood will be long-lasting.
As British Columbia's water crisis is just beginning.
Today, Governor Brown secured a FEMA grant to cover the cost of fighting the fire burning in the state.
California's state of emergency over wildfires. Bee-killing pesticide now found in rivers. Plus, go ahead, hug a tree. Trees save lives.
All of that tree-hugging and more straight ahead. From BradBlog.com, I'm Brad Friedman.
And I'm Desi Doyen.
Stand by for 6 minutes of independent green news, politics, analysis, and snarky comment.
And the pushback from the Republicans is, this is no way to handle this with mocking.
Right.
I disagree. Mocking is exactly how we should handle
it. Okay, Bill Maher, can do. This is your Green News Report.
It is mock-worthy.
Okay, Desi Doyen, it was years ago on this Green News Report that we started talking about the phrase water wars. Now we're seeing this record drought out here in California leading to record fires across the state. And then over the weekend, the fourth largest city in Ohio completely lost all of its drinking water. Is this a sign of things to come?
Yeah, actually, I think it is, unfortunately.
The exact same sign you have been warning all of us about for years on end now?
And scientists, specifically. Toledo's water crisis is over.
Our water is safe.
But that's only for now. The mayor of Toledo, Michael Collins, lifted the do-not-use ban on the city's water on Monday, 2 days after a deadly toxic algae bloom in Lake Erie contaminated the city's water supply. No one was hurt, but 500,000 people were suddenly scrambling for water in Ohio's fourth largest city, and reportedly, police had to be called out to help quell, quote, disturbances, as stores quickly ran out of bottled water.
And the water wars begin.
The algae bloom that shut down the water supply is not a new thing. It occurs every year in Lake Erie in different locations, just this time near the city's water intake pumps. Nutrient pollution is the cause. Fertilizer runoff from farms and sewage treatment plants. Unless major changes are made, this will happen again, warns National Wildlife Federation President Colin O'Mara.
There's a systemic challenge that we face here in the Great Lakes that's actually much bigger than this one crisis. And unfortunately, this crisis could just be the tip of the iceberg.
He's calling for a systemic change in both agriculture and water infrastructure because scientists have been warning for years that these toxic algae blooms will get worse as global warming warms up the Great Lakes. And it's not just algae. Pesticide runoff is also contaminating the streams and rivers of the Midwest. That's according to a new study from the U.S. Geological Survey. The class of insecticides called neonicotinoids that are already implicated in the unprecedented decline of bees and other crop pollinators, well, those neonicotinoids are now found to be widespread in rivers and streams in Iowa. The researchers were surprised to find those pesticides were, quote, both mobile and persistent in the soil and water outside of crop fields. In British Columbia, another man-made water disaster. Residents of the tiny town of Likely, about 400 miles north of Vancouver, are also under a total water ban after a breach in a huge mine waste lagoon on Monday sent a flood of millions of gallons of toxic waste into several waterways. It should be a wake-up call to protect our water supplies, according to Mark Angelo, founder of conservation group River Day.
Certainly a spill like this, I think, is tragic, and it really does highlight just how vulnerable rivers are to events like this. So I think we have to be so cautious when approving projects along these lines. And once again, a spill like this, the impacts in all likelihood will be long-lasting.
In California, Governor Jerry Brown has declared a state of emergency over the explosion of wildfires in Northern California. There are already 45% more fires than normal for this time of year in California, in what is already an unusually aggressive wildfire season. A California Department of Fire and Forestry Protection spokesman told the LA Times, quote, "We're seeing fire behavior we wouldn't normally see until September." Finally, some good news.
Finally, about time. What took you so long?
Trees save lives. That's according to a new study that for the first time puts a number to the value of trees to human health.
Seven.
No. U.S. Forest Service scientists calculate that trees remove about 1% of the toxic air pollution we humans generate. Doesn't sound like much, but just that little bit saves more than 850 lives a year in the United States and prevents over 500,000 cases of acute respiratory symptoms. So there, go hug a tree and say thank you.
Yeah, that is just a little bit. So if we wiped out all of the trees in the U.S., we'd only lose about 800 people a year?
And 500,000 cases of respiratory distress. That's pretty good.
Yeah, I guess so. But think of all that room we'd have for Walmarts. Just saying. For much more on those stories and all the other ones that we couldn't get to today, please check out our website at greennews.bradblog.com. While you're there, please consider a donation to help the Green News Report stay on your airwaves and out of the Walmarts. Find us and follow us on the Facebook and the Twitters at Green News Report. From bradblog.com, I'm Brad Friedman.
And I'm Desi Doyen.
And this has been your Green News Report.
Give a little bit, give a little bit of your love.
I was gone yesterday, so it's not cheating to run the Green News Report from yesterday, this evening on prayer meeting Wednesday, especially in light of the fact that Sparky alerted me to the fact that I probably should, based on the way that Brad and Desi tied together so many various environmental and climate change-driven disasters in one relatively brief 6-minute interlude, if you will. It is the sixth day of August 2014, and it is, in fact, the anniversary of Hiroshima. the first time that an atomic device was ever used on a civilian population. We built that! Yeah. I did not realize it insofar as I was born 18 years after the dropping of the first atomic bomb on the civilian population of Hiroshima. But images of that horrific exercise in inhumanity were closely guarded and were even treated almost as state secrets. Photographs were taken, but were largely suppressed. And only in recent years have those photographs become more available to the people of the world to behold what a nuclear attack, and a relatively small one for the time and compared to what we have now, looks like. As a consequence, I commend to you... Oh, God, this link is just too big. The title of the post is Hiroshima, comma, the pictures they didn't want us to see, and it goes back to the 5th of February, 2007. If you Google Hiroshima, the pictures they didn't want us to see, and it directs you to a link to a website called Fogonazos, F-O-G-O-N-A-Z-O-S, .es, you're there. With fair warning. With fair warning that these photographs will be a horrifying reminder of that of which we as humans and we as Americans are capable. It is sobering indeed. Fogonazos, F-O-G-O-N-A-Z-O-S, Hiroshima, the pictures they didn't want us to see. I'm not going to say anything further because this is radio and it is hard to convey photographic depictions in that medium. But when you get a chance, go and have a look. I bookmarked it just so I won't forget it. Fogonazos.es, Hiroshima, the pictures they didn't want us to see, similar to the photographs that Israel does not want the world to see, but somehow we are managing to see. I beheld earlier today a photograph of what used to be a little child, reduced to a hunk of charcoal that used to be a little Palestinian child in Gaza, burnt beyond identification. I have seen video of Israelis dancing around artillery shells and pasting messages written in Hebrew onto the shells for delivery to perhaps said small child who would be incinerated into a hunk of charcoal. God, God, God. Or perhaps no God, no God. No God. Isn't that the conclusion that I'm trying to remember the name of. The name of the book by the Holocaust survivor. Who came to understand that God was not on the job. Anyway, the horror, right? This horror comes from Colorado. A reminder to us, those of us who cherish liberty and freedom, a reminder to us that the tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of toddlers. Yeah. The story is to be found at Reuters. Keith Kaufman of Reuters writing, a 3-year-old Colorado girl was shot and critically wounded by a 5-year-old boy on Monday, this Monday past, with a handgun belonging to her mother's boyfriend. Police in Pueblo, Colorado, issued a statement in which they noted that a 9-year-old boy was playing with a handgun in the backyard of a home. No, really. When he gave the firearm, the pistol, to the 5-year-old, who then pointed it at the 3-year-old little girl, pulled the trigger and struck her once, because it was either a revolver or a semi-automatic handgun. The bullet, Keith Kaufman reports for Reuters, entered and exited the toddler's body without breaking any bones. She was airlifted to a Colorado Springs hospital, where she was listed in critical but stable condition after having surgery. And here's the takeaway on it. So the police asked the 9-year-old boy, how did you figure out how to work the gun? And he responds, by watching video games like Black Ops. Because of their ages, the little boys will not be charged with crimes, and that's okay with me, because really, when you get right down to it, the counseling that's going to be involved for the 9-year-old to get over the fact that he facilitated the near murder of a toddler is going to be punishment enough. It's not like the Balio guy in Michigan, no. On the other hand, the boyfriend of the mother of the child has been taken into custody and will be charged with child abuse resulting in serious bodily injury for leaving a firearm unattended. The larger question of why this 22-year-old was able to have a firearm will not be addressed. There will be no inquiry, and thereby we will know. We will be guaranteed. We will have the certitude of the universe itself, the clockwork precision of decaying atoms, that this will happen again and again and again. The 3-year-old did not dodge a bullet, she took one. And somewhere out there in America this evening, there is another bullet with another toddler's name on it, because freedom. Because liberty. Because Wolverines! Got to be careful about the questions we ask. I mean, we need to ask the little boy how he learned to work the gun so he can tell us he got it from playing Black Ops, but we can't be asking that question, why are guns so easily had in this culture? And let's make a clear delineation. I get a lot less worked up about shotguns and rifles, although I do get worked up. I get a lot less so about shotguns and rifles than I do handguns. Because shotguns and rifles have multiple purposes. With almost 100% certainty, handguns have only one, the taking of another human life. Intentionally or accidentally, that is, in most instances, how they are used. Yeah? Yeah. Tree of Liberty, baby! Tree of Liberty. And since it is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, an interesting little story here. It is the story of Pastor Stevie Fielder. Another installment in the bizarre account that is the ongoing kerfuffle in Mississippi Stan. That kerfuffle concerns the Senate race in which Pappy McDaniel, otherwise known as Chris McDaniel, hollering about he himself being bona fide, and I'm certain a user of Dapper Dan and not FOP, is still upset about being bested in the runoff down there for the Senate, for the Republican nomination for the Senate by Thad Cochran. Don't be Thad. The fun will come out tomorrow. I promise. Pappy McDaniel is, and who knows how he's going to do it, but he said he's going to challenge his loss to Thad Cochran. And with that, well, enter stage right, Pastor Stevie Fielder, a Baptist minister of the gospel in Meridian, Mississippi, Stan. Who said in the days after the primary that the Cochran campaign hired him to offer blacks $15 apiece to go and vote for the incumbent, namely Cochran, and get thousands of them to do it. Later on, when he realized that he might have gotten himself into something for which Jesus might forgive him, but the United States of America would not, he said, well, they asked me to do it, but I didn't. Meanwhile, the Thad Cochran campaign said, yes, they did reach out to Pastor Stevie Fielder. And that, yes, they did pay him $300, but that was for get-out-the-vote expenses. But they never bought him no votes. I know it gets a little hard to keep up with, doesn't it? Enter upstage center, Mississippi Attorney General Jim Hood, who is what passes for a Democrat in Mississippi. And having heard of a vote-buying scheme apparently self-admitted, otherwise confessed to, by Pastor Stevie, well, he opened an investigation. At which point, Pastor Stevie, remember, minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, common savior of humanity. Pastor Stevie then said, that Pastor Stevie Fielder told his investigators that he got $2,000 to give the fake interview in which he originally said that he took money to go and buy African-American votes, but that the $2,000 came from the Pappy McDaniel campaign. Wait, no, this guy's got it down. Pastor Stevie says he got $2,000 from Pappy McDaniel, and he got $300 from the Cochran campaign. One, he works cheap. Two, he works both sides of the aisle there in the sanctuary, if you will. The only problem is that Pastor Stevie Fielder has run afoul of the Ten Commandments, which I'm sure he reveres heartily. Because one way or the other, he's lying. You got to pick out which one's the lie. It's a bit of a game of veracity three-card Monte for any jury that might possibly become involved. But there's a lie in there somewhere, and there's a commandment there somewhere that says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Oh, well. I guess he could adopt as his personal motto that of Forrest Gump, at least I ain't led no humdrum life. Oh, okay. Thank you. Thank you to our buddy Mark, who helped me come up with, who came up with the answer to the author. Yeah. Elie Wiesel. Apparently. Okay. Yeah, that was he was the author. Right. Oh, okay. Randy's got us the loophole now. The Bible doesn't say anything about bearing false witness against somebody who lives down the street. It just says your neighbor. That means next door. So unless Pastor Stevie lives on one side is Thad Cochran and the other side's Pappy McDaniel, then no, he's not violating any commandments. See how the loopholes work? Right. Oh, moving on. So in Colorado Stan, it was a 3-year-old. In Oklahoma Stan, it's a 19-year-old. And it's not just a 19-year-old, it's a 19-year-old and a Tulsa cop, a 54-year-old police officer by the name of Shannon Kepler. Shannon Kepler decided to deal out some tough love. You know, they like that tough love. And so he took his daughter, Lisa Kepler, 18 years of age, down to a homeless shelter. And he took her to the homeless shelter because, he had kicked her out of the house in one of those tough love situations and dumped her there because he said she was making bad life decisions. Life decisions. Doesn't that sound like something out of an inspirational lecture by Joel Osteen or any one of these other confidence men that operate under the guise of religion. I want to bet they've got a Life Decisions series down there at Pastor John Starve Hagee's church, or maybe Kenneth Copeland's, or Joyce Myers, or Creflo Dollars, or any of the other members of the Gulfstream 5 crowd. Yeah, Shannon Kepler's a 24-year veteran of the Tulsa Police Department. And, well, Shannon Kepler drove up to the whatever kind of home his daughter and Jeremy Lake had tried to put together for themselves. He was driving a black SUV of some sort. He began shouting at his daughter, and then he took out his Second Amendment remedy and watered the Tree of Liberty with the blood of a 19-year-old. Jeremy Lake was trying to introduce himself to his potential father-in-law, I guess, when Shannon Kepler began screaming and ended the universe for Jeremy Lake. He put two or three rounds into and perhaps through Jeremy Lake with his Freedom Protector. And his daughter, Lisa, was trying to stop him from shooting Jeremy Lake, but she had to run and hide because Shannon Kepler, protector of freedom, defender of liberty, member of the Tulsa, Oklahoma police force, turned the gun and began shooting at her. According to the Tulsa World, Lisa Kepler began crying as she wondered what would make Daddy shoot at someone. Jeremy Lake's 13-year-old brother was also present, but Shannon Kepler only grazed him. He is charged with first-degree murder and firing, shooting with an intent to kill. And charges have also been fired, charges of accessory to murder after the fact have been filed against his wife, Gina, also a 24-year veteran of the Tulsa, Oklahoma Police Department. here's the kicker. According to Jill Robertson, who is a spokesperson for the Tulsa Police Department, both Shannon and Gina Kepler are expected to be placed on paid administrative leave, damn it. Yep, the check's going to keep rolling in until they make sure that they really done what, well, I mean, I presume that they're at least in custody. Ugh. And Marty with a question. Any mention of Mr. Jeremy Lake's skin color? Not yet. Not that I'm aware of. Of course, Mr. and Mrs. Kepler were white. Bad life decisions. Reckon maybe one of those was, well, who knows? No sense in speculating. But according to KJRH, Mr. and Mrs. Kepler are not cooperating in the search for the murder weapon whatsoever. no photograph of Jeremy Lake. So perhaps that will develop further. Freedom, right? Sure. We are 20 minutes away from the end of the program this evening, and we are still trying to round up the last $100 of the evening's fundraising goal. Anyone wishing to help out is welcomed in their decision to do so. PayPal button is at headonradionetwork.com. And it wouldn't be, let's finish this. Not finish it, but let's just keep up with this kind of thing. Coming from the Quincy Herald Whig via the Associated Press, Dateline Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Douglas Woods has been charged with murder and three counts of attempted murder and aggravated assault and a number of other charges. The murder charge stems from the fact that he shot Tanira Borum in the chest, killing Tanira Borum. Now, Douglas Woods did not have a beef with Tanira Wood. I mean, or Tanira Borum. No, he did not. He was arguing with a man on a bicycle and another 24-year-old man. The man on the bicycle was apparently Douglas Woods. He fired three shots from a handgun. The other man, the 24-year-old, was shot in the head. The other two bullets were strays. Well, three, really. A 21-year-old male bystander was shot in the right leg. 28-year-old female bystander was Second Amendmented in the left arm. And Tanira Borum was killed with a shot to the chest, astray. Tanira Borum was sitting on the front porch of her home getting her hair braided. About 9:40 p.m. Friday night in the Grays Ferry area of Philadelphia. Tanira Borum was 3 years old. Feel good, Second Amendment remedy, folks? Feel just peachy NRA, huh? Because, you know, these are just the kind of things we have to put up with if we're going to keep the jackbooted thugs of the federal government from coming and taking our guns. Renee Bradford was a friend of Tanira's mother. She said she was everything to us. She didn't deserve this. She was simply trying to get her hair done. For her to get shot in the chest, she's a baby. No baby deserves to die like that. No, they don't, but they do. Sometimes they survive, like the 3-year-old in Colorado. And they carry the scars of their wound for the rest of their days. but for some, like Tanira Borum, the days just come to an end. Yeah. Oh, goodness me. Well, it is prayer meeting Wednesday. And let's close with another minister of the gospel. A servant of the saving grace of Christ Jesus. In this case, it's Mike Huckabee. Now, he's a Fox News contributor in addition to being a former governor of Arkansas, as well as a minister of the saving grace gospel of Jesus Christ, of the Southern Baptist flavor. A few days back, Mike Huckabee showed up on the Neil Cavuto program over on Fox News TV Radio Rwanda. This is that. At some point, I guess. Oh, let's try this again. All right, in a minute. Oh, it would be fun to just have everything work all the time, wouldn't it?
In the meantime, Congress rushing to approve an additional $225 million for Israel and its so-called Iron Dome. That dome is Israel's missile defense system and has saved quite a few number of lives by deflecting missiles before it's too late. No matter, the United Nations is calling it a mistake. In other words, our aid to beef up this dome, a mistake. To Mike Huckabee, says it's the U.N. That's a mistake. Governor, good to see you again. What do you
think? Good to see you. Well, first of all, the big mistake is that the U.S. is still giving a dime to the United Nations. This organization has so embarrassed itself. I mean, to tell Israel that it ought to give the technology of the Iron Dome to Hamas, a terrorist organization, because, after all, they might want to use that technology to protect themselves against the rockets that are only being fired because they started firing rockets into civilian territories in Israel. Israel isn't that stupid. I mean, to let Hamas have the Iron Dome is like putting Jeffrey Dahmer in charge of being a food critic for the New York Times. I mean,
well,
this
you know,
is absurd.
I mean,
wow. I think he just called Palestinians cannibals. Just saying.
It's very clear what the U.N. is citing on this issue, that
yes,
once again, it's Israel overdoing it. But even some backers of Israel are saying that its response has been tipped. What do you say?
Well, I think they're wrong. I mean, what else is Israel going to do? They're fighting for their existence. They're not trying to take the territory of Gaza. They didn't create the strikes. They didn't draw first blood. They are trying to defend their country, and they're trying to make sure that their children don't have to rush to a bomb shelter every few minutes.
Meanwhile, Palestinian children in Gaza are being well, okay, they're not children anymore. They're the bodies of children. They're the corpses of children are being kept in ice cream freezers because the morgues are full. Yeah. They're not rushing to shelters. They have no shelters to rush to. If you rush, if you get the phone call from the IDF saying we're going to bomb your house in 5 minutes and you make it out, you're running to another house, that house may get bombed too. Or maybe you run to a school that's used as a shelter. Yep, goodbye there. No shelters to run to. Nowhere to run. Nowhere to hide.
Because Hamas is indiscriminately firing their rockets at civilian targets. When Israel hits civilian targets, they regret it.
Okay. They regret it. Too bad. Oh, too bad.
Hamas hits civilian targets. They celebrate it.
Except Hamas doesn't do much in the way of hitting civilian targets. Remember, this is a discussion about the Iron Dome system that shoots all of those pissant little rockets out of the air? Yeah. Me? Let's be clear. I don't want to piss anybody off. Whatever. But let's be clear. If I were Hamas, I would not shoot rockets at Israel. You know why? Because you don't poke somebody who has a nuclear freaking arsenal big enough to roast the world with your sharp stick. You don't do that. It's dumb. But then again, I'm anti-war. But I'm damn sure pro-child. And I'm pro-Palestinian child. I'm pro-American child. I'm pro-hillbilly child. I'm pro-little Guatemalan child. I'm pro-El Salvadoran child. I'm pro-Israeli child. I'm pro-child. You know, if you were to ever go to the brand new Marsh Fork Elementary, the one that replaces the one that replaced the one that was underneath the giant dam of toxic waste that's twice the size of the toxic waste dam that burst in British Columbia. You'll find along the front wall a millstone. It's an old millstone, an old grinding stone with a hole in the center and grooves along both flats, both of the flat surfaces. And as Vernon Haltom, who is the executive director of Coal River Mountain Watch, pointed out Monday, that millstone represents to him something from, you know, the Bible, in particular from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 17, verse 2. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. That's what Jesus said about children. Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi. In context, he said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." And that millstone sits there at Marsh Fork Elementary, a reminder of what they were doing when they allowed children to try to learn within 300 feet of a toxic coal silo and 400 feet below a dam full of toxic waste. A millstone. Pastor Brother Mike Huxterby, I think somebody might have your millstone. But we're not done.
This is not a good guy versus good guy. This is good guy, bad guy. There's a clear difference here.
Those little Gazan children, bad guys. The only way to stop a bad infant that doesn't have a rocket is with a good guy that has flechette artillery shells.
Not symmetry. And the craziness of the UN, the person in charge of the so-called Human Rights Committee of the UN, made up of such wonderful examples of human right champions like North Korea and China and Russia and Cuba. Those are the people who make up, and Saudi Arabia. And they're condemning Israel. Well, I would say that's a real plus for Israel, that they're being condemned by idiots at the UN who somehow think human rights are being championed in the countries like I've mentioned.
You know, it's interesting, too, Governor, that the reason for the Israel up the response is the discovery of these tunnels. And how.
Yeah.
Why is it more appropriate to refer to him as governor than pastor or minister? I don't get the style manual thing on that. That's not a rhetorical question.
Sophisticated network they were to penetrate Israel, yet not a mention by the UN, not a mention by much of the press across the world.
Nor a mention of the fact that in three of the sites that they whined about, oh, the Israelis hit a school, those schools were housing Hamas rockets. And what did they do when they went through the rubble? They gave the rockets in that school back to Hamas. That's why the president, yes, they did, three different occasions.
Wow.
What the president should say is, not only are we done with Hamas, but we're done with the UN. We're not going to waste another dime of U.S. taxpayer money on this ridiculous organization.
Man, that must play with the baggers something wild. Whining. It's whining to take note of little children whose corpses are kept in ice cream freezers. Oh, well. I said it earlier, but I say it this time, and I mean it. Here endeth the lesson. That's Prayer Meeting Wednesday for this Wednesday, the sixth day of August 2014. Thanks going out, by the way, also to Tom, our good friend in the Bay Area, who has kicked in to help us stay ahead of, stay even with fundraising for the week. Thank you very much, Tom. And thank you, Asa, and thank you, Sal. And thank you, Grant, and thank you, Gene. Thank you all very much. Thanks to all of our family, our Horn family, commune, congregation. Thank you for your time and your input and all the emails at all hours of the day and night. I do appreciate them, and I read them all. No kidding. I read them all. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy in the Horn chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thank you kindly to John Fox, who's out there trying to correct some stuff with the website. Thank you, Ben Birch, who worked on things to make it possible for John Fox to correct the website. Thank you, and I am renewed and restored and reminded of the gratitude I owe to the hardest working men and women I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch. Someday, if you ever get a chance to tour, and that's probably the wrong word, but to see, to bear witness to the sacrifice zone that is Central Appalachia's mountaintop removal communities. If you ever get to see it someday, or if you have, then you understand why it is that I say that the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch are the bravest, hardest working people I know. When you see the billions of dollars that go into the destruction of these communities, and you understand that people, just grassroots people trying to lead otherwise ordinary lives with a modicum of human dignity, have the courage to stand up against it and say no. You know why I say what I do. CRMW.net and ACHEACT.ORG. Thank you. And thank you, Thomas, for kicking in this evening and helping us keep up with where we need to be. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Good night.